The scripture reading this afternoon is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5. The text is Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May God place his blessing upon the reading of that word. The text is verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is how the words of the text begin. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Does that startle you? Does that sound strange to you? According to the language of the verse, that's how Paul wrote those words. He wrote them as something that was startling. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. In the preceding verse, in verse 2, Paul says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that word rejoice in verse 2 is actually the same word that's translated in verse 3 as glory. So Paul says, we rejoice in tribulations also. Or we boast in tribulations also. Beloved, do you boast in your tribulations? Do you rejoice in the struggles and hardships and vexations of life? Do you come to church this afternoon boasting and rejoicing in the struggles you're going through in life? That's what Paul's talking about. A very powerful word indeed. In the context, Paul is talking about the glorious truth of being justified by faith alone. That's how the chapter starts out. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The young people know what it means to be justified. It means to be declared righteous. Though we, in and of ourselves, are ungodly and totally depraved sinners, worthy of hell, and God should declare us to be wicked and unrighteous, nevertheless, God justifies us. He declares us to be righteous, perfectly innocent, as though we had never transgressed any of God's commandments and had fulfilled all that God has required of us. How is that possible? Well, God justifies us not based on who we are in and of ourselves, but based on who we are in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has kept God's law perfectly and fulfilled all righteousness. And when God looks at us, he sees not what we have done, but what Jesus has done for us. And so he says we are righteous, not with our perfect keeping of the law, but with Jesus' perfect keeping of the law. But Paul's focus here in chapter 5 is not on justification itself, at least not in these first few verses. His focus is on the benefits, the fruits of being justified. In verse 1, Paul says, "We have peace with God." That's the first benefit. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God no longer has anything against us, but we've been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, Paul says, we have access into the grace of God. That's the second benefit. We have constant access to the favor and the blessing and the help of God. And then at the end of verse 2, Paul says, we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope we have of glory. And that's the third benefit. We have the hope of going to heaven. And then comes the words of the text. And they come to us almost as an aside. Paul says, and not only that, not only do we rejoice in the fact that we have the hope we're going to heaven, but we can even rejoice in the present tribulations we are going through right now. As one commentator put it, this is strong meat in the form in which it comes to us. And truly, it's always strong meat when the Bible gives us expressions like this. Rejoicing in tribulations. We do not easily do what the apostle speaks of in this text, do we? Perhaps in the fullest sense, we never do it like we should. Rejoice in our struggles. And yet for the child of God, for every true believer, you know it. This is also part of his experience. In his deepest heart, he does do it. He does it, you might say, almost against his will. He does it, he can only do it out of the new man in Jesus Christ. He glories in tribulations. That's what we consider this afternoon. We take as our theme, glorying in tribulations. And we notice three things. First of all, an astonishing confession. Second, a beautiful explanation. And third, a wonderful assurance. It is an astonishing confession indeed. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. The word tribulations in the text is a very picturesque word. In the original, the word means to press together or to squeeze. And the word really has two ideas that go together. First, it has the idea of putting great pressure on someone so as to squeeze the breath out of them. And second, it has the idea of making someone's place very small in life or very narrow. As an illustration, think of someone lying down on the ground and then having a heavy cement tile placed on their chest. And then having another cement tile placed on their chest on top of the first one. And then another and another. Soon that person's going to find it difficult to breathe. And slowly but surely, if the same thing happens over and over again, a man could be pressed down and crushed to death by the weight. That is the idea of the word tribulations in the text. In the Bible, the word is variously translated into the English as tribulation, affliction, trouble. The word tribulations can refer to persecutions that the Christian experiences in life, but this word is not to be limited merely to the sufferings of persecutions. There's another word in the Bible that speaks more specifically about that kind of suffering, persecution. The word in the text is more general, referring to all the different kinds of struggles and afflictions of life. In James 1 verse 21, James 1 verse 27, this word tribulations is translated afflictions. And in that passage, it's referring to the afflictions of the fatherless and the widows. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, in their tribulation. In Acts 7, Stephen uses the word when he speaks of, in Israel's history, when Jacob and his sons were going through the famine and he had to send his sons to find food. Stephen refers to that as a tribulation, as an affliction. So the Apostle Paul says, being a widow, being an orphan, being without food, we glory in these kinds of things. We glory in these tribulations. Well, life on this earth is full of these kinds of tribulations. All of the troubles in this world are ultimately rooted in sin. Before there was sin, there was no affliction. But when Adam sinned, God put the curse on all of creation and all men. Adam and Eve died because of the punishment of sin. And getting sick, growing old, these are all sorrows because of sin. In the language of the Catechism, this life is nothing but a continual death, the consequence of sin. And because of the reality of sin and of living in a fallen world, there are tribulations. Sicknesses. From the common cold to serious diseases, to cancer, to dementia, to Alzheimer's, to diabetes, to anxiety disorders, to broken legs, to constant, overwhelmingly painful headaches and migraines, to worn-down hips that need to be replaced, to miscarriages that no one in the church knows about. These are all tribulations. These are all part of our real experience of life on this earth. And these aren't just our sicknesses and diseases, but these are also the sicknesses and diseases of our loved ones. Those too are tribulations for us. The tribulations that our children go through are our tribulations as parents. The tribulations that aged parents go through are the tribulations that their children go through as they strive to care for their parents. The tribulations that members in the church go through are our tribulations as fellow members of one body. This tribulation not only includes sicknesses, it also includes poverty. There's the tribulation of losing a job, being without work. There's the tribulations of financial constraints, the constant calling to work, simply in order that we might eat. And that's how we spend our life. That's a tribulation. This tribulation includes heartaches, as perhaps a loved one is snatched from this life by death. This tribulation includes the devastation of warfare. It includes all the conflicts of life. Think of how the Apostle Paul, how he had to rebuke the Corinthians with much affliction and with much tears, with much tribulation. It was a hard tribulation to battle against sin. We have these tribulations and troubles of family members, perhaps, who are living like the prodigal son. That's a tribulation. There's the tribulation of having a handicap. Handicaps we are born with, handicaps we receive through an accident. This tribulation includes the troubles we experience at work and all the troubles we experience in the home, in the daily grind, the daily pressures of life. So many tribulations that come to us and that we experience. We pause then for a moment and we ask, do we glory in these things? All the troubles of this life press us together and they rob us of joy. A person goes to bed at night weeping and sorrowing. He's pressed together so tightly he doesn't know what he's to do or where he is to turn. Do we glory in these things? Included in these tribulations are also the specific sufferings we endure for Christ's sake, including persecution. And that too is a result of the fall. Or more specifically, that's a result of God saving His people in Jesus Christ after the fall. For in God's work of saving His people, He calls us out of a fallen and sinful race. He gives us life in Christ. He sets us free from the bondage to sin. He recreates us in the image of Christ and makes us to be His covenant people. And in so doing, He calls us to hate the evil and to love the good, to have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but to live antithetically. He makes us to be children of light in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. And there is therefore enmity that arises between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. As Paul writes to Timothy, all who live godly shall suffer tribulation. And that tribulation comes in many forms. That tribulation comes in the form of being a young person who's surrounded by the temptation to live for himself, but who knows in his heart he needs to live for the Lord and obey the Lord and do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's hard to do as a young person. That's a tribulation. It's hard to live a holy life when even so-called friends are encouraging us to walk in sin. This tribulation includes the struggles we have in supporting the causes of the kingdom. This tribulation is experienced in the workplace when God's people are mocked and or ostracized because of their godly life. This tribulation comes when the place of God's people in the world is made economically hard, and so it's hard for them to make a living. Eventually, there will come a day when God's people will no longer be able to buy or sell. And the more Christ becomes manifest in your life, the more you will suffer these tribulations. But the astounding thing is, as the text says, we glory in these things. We rejoice in these things. We boast in these things, in all these afflictions and troubles and sufferings. And let us be clear here as to what the Apostle Paul is saying, because it's very clear. It's not just that Paul is saying, in spite of all these tribulations, in spite of these sufferings, I can still glory, because we still know that heaven is in our future. No, Paul is saying it is in our tribulations themselves that we boast. They are the content of our boasting. We don't just rejoice and boast in the hope of going to heaven. We boast even in these sufferings and afflictions. We esteem these sufferings very highly. We have something good to say about these tribulations. Do you have something good to say about the tribulation caused by cancer that's ravaging a loved one? Do you have something good to say in the sufferings caused by the death of a loved one? Do you rejoice in the troubles caused by hard financial times that the Lord has brought upon you? Do you rejoice? Or do you murmur? And do you complain? And do you grumble? And do you pout? And do you pity yourself that as a Christian you have to endure through these sacrifices and trials of life? This verse reminds me of a few other verses in the Bible. In everything, give thanks. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Paul says, I will glory in my infirmity. And Jesus says, when you are persecuted, rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's why this verse contains very strong meat for us. If we're honest with ourselves, it exposes to us just how far we still have to go in this life of sanctification and why we need an applicatory sermon. It reveals to us just how sinful our complaining is and honestly, how ungodly we sometimes are. Yes, of course, there is a time for crying. there is a time for sorrowing and a time for grieving, of course. The Christian is not morbid. The Christian does not love suffering. The Christian is afraid of suffering. Jesus himself wanted God to take that cup of suffering away from him. The Christian does not long for suffering in some sickly way. He does not love suffering for suffering's own sake. That does not profit. Neither is the Christian supposed to act like a stoic and assume the attitude of someone who is numb and without feeling and who simply empties himself of his emotions and just stops caring about things. The Christian doesn't harden himself to the sufferings of life. God doesn't want his child to harden himself against suffering. God exactly wants us to feel the suffering. That's why he gives us suffering, so that we might feel it. The Christian is not a stoic who's like a cold, hard piece of rock. But even in the midst of the crying, in the midst of the sorrowing, there is occasion for rejoicing, for boasting, and for glorying, for giving thanks and praise. Why? Well, that's where the apostle goes on in the passage and gives the beautiful explanation. We glory in tribulations because of the fruit. The Christian can love suffering and rejoices in his suffering for the sake of the good fruit that it bears. Paul writes, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience brings us back to hope again." Tribulations bear fruit, and the fruit outweighs the tribulations by far. The fruit is heavenly. The tribulations are earthly. The fruit, that will last to eternity. The tribulations are only temporal. Obviously, then, this passage is only for those who are spiritually minded. If you would rather have earthly treasures instead of the Christian grace of patience, you will not glory in tribulation. If you do not have the hope of glory to begin with, you will not glory in tribulation. But for the Christian, he rejoices in his tribulation because for him, tribulation is like that bitter medicine. Bad to the taste, but very necessary for spiritual health. Tribulation is like that medicine that works spiritual fruit. Why do we glory in tribulations? First of all, because tribulations work patience. The word patience in the text literally has the idea of abiding under something. Patience is the spiritual Christian virtue that enables the Christian to bear up under afflictions. Patience is the Christian virtue of persevering under and enduring under afflictions. And the idea of the word is that we endure under the affliction without constantly trying to get from under it. We stay under the affliction. We abide under the affliction with grace, with contentment, until God in his time lifts it from us. A spiritually patient person is one who is spiritually strong enough to say, "No matter what the way may be, thy will, O God, is my will. And with pleasure, I will walk in thy way for me." That's patience. That makes patience a Christian virtue. There are people in the world who seem to have a certain natural patience, but spiritual patience is different. Spiritual patience receives tribulations from the hand of God and seeks to praise God through the tribulation. You've heard of the patience of Job, have you not? What does Job's patience look like? He praised God. "The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. This is a tribulation. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Job felt it, didn't he? He felt the suffering. And he exercised patience. He praised the Lord through it. The text tells us that tribulation worketh patience. Well, how does it do it? Well, it doesn't do it naturally. In fact, affliction usually works the opposite, doesn't it? Sorrow makes the heart heavy. Sorrow does not naturally incite us to praise and to rejoice. When we're simply talking about who man is by nature, affliction usually makes a man bitter and cynical and rebellious and discontent and impatient. But the text says that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation causes patience to grow and to develop. Obviously, that's only by the power of God and His grace in the life of a regenerated child of God. It's only through faith and the exercise of faith that tribulation worketh patience. Because faith is worked by the tribulation, like a muscle is worked and grows. Faith holds fast to the promises of God. Faith knows God's word is true, and faith is exercised by the experience of being under tribulation, and faith grows under tribulation. And the Christian virtue of patience is developed and brought to greater maturity. I think of the rhubarb plant in the backyard at the parsonage. That rhubarb plant, because it has life in it, it has stalks and it has leaves. And you can harvest the rhubarb stalks and make delicious rhubarb pie. But to encourage that rhubarb plant to grow bigger so that you have more stalks and hopefully more rhubarb pie, what are you supposed to do with that plant? You're supposed to pluck the stalks right off. Not cut them, but pluck them right off, even right at ground level. And what does that do? Well, that encourages the root system to get bigger. And it encourages the rhubarb plant to grow bigger. It's kind of like pruning the rhubarb plant to make it grow bigger. And you're harvesting the rhubarb plant at the very same time. That's the effect that tribulations have on our patience. When we have spiritual life in us, and God sends us tribulations carefully measured out, God uses those tribulations to prune us, to encourage root growth and cause us to grow, to develop the spiritual virtue of patience to its maturity. Tribulations work patience by drawing us closer to God. Tribulations work patience by turning our eyes from the world toward heaven. Tribulations work patience by causing us to taste and to see that all else is vanity, but God and enjoying Him is our fullness of joy. And that itself is reason for glorying in tribulation. But we also glory in tribulation because as the text goes on, it says, patience works experience. We might ask, what does that mean? Patience works experience. The word experience in verse 4 is a very difficult word to translate. And it's difficult to translate because it contains an idea that's hard to describe with just one English word. We could explain it this way. The word experience refers to the idea of being tested by God, enduring through the test, enduring through the trial, and then experiencing God's approval in that way. The child of God has been tested by tribulations. He's been tried. He's had to exercise patience as he's under the trial. And he's endured. And therefore, he comes out of the tribulation, and even in the middle of the tribulation, he has a sense of the approval of God. His character is tried. His character has been profitably developed. And he meets with God's approval. That's the idea of experience. And the King James translates it as experience because this is the actual experience of the child of God as he's exercising godly patience. As he is enduring through the tribulation, he is experiencing in his inner man that God approves of him. He knows that patiently enduring through the affliction is well-pleasing to God. So patience works experience in this sense. My exercise of patience works within me the awareness that the grace of God is at work in me. My exercise of patience under a tribulation works within me the awareness that I am bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And my exercise of patience, therefore, works within me the awareness, the experience of being well-pleasing in God's sight. In the very exercise of patience under tribulation, I see evidence, I see proof that God's grace is at work in my life and my heart. I see evidence that there is life within me that's not from here below, but from heaven above. I see a spiritual life in me that's so pure, so divine, so right, that I know this is not something from me, not something from here below, not something natural, but this is God's grace at work in my life. There's no other explanation than this. This is the beauty of the Lord resting upon us. And I experience that. And that experience, the text says, text goes on and says, works hope. This experience of seeing afresh that I am a genuine child of God, that the grace of God is upon me, that I'm persevering in my Christian walk, that experience strengthens my hope. It brings me to a new, stronger level of hope. It strengthens me in the assurance of salvation. Tribulations bring me to the assurance that I am going to that hope of glory, heaven, eternal. For this, you really need to connect this hope then back to the hope that was mentioned at the end of verse 2, the hope of heavenly glory. It connects together. I have the certainty that I'm going to glory and enjoy fullness of life with God. Not only do I have that certainty by looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, and knowing that He has died for my sins and I'm justified, but I have that certainty through the evidence I see in myself that Jesus Christ is living in me through my patient enduring under tribulation. That's what makes the sermon an applicatory sermon this afternoon. Congregation, your soul has been nourished and strengthened through the Lord's Supper this morning. You are strong. Your souls have been replenished with the grace of God. Now go forth living a life of patience, of contentment, of humility, of perseverance, of holiness. And you will go from strength to strength. As with each tribulation you endure, God continues to prove your character and show you more and more the power of His grace in your life. You will take great delight in knowing that your faithful patience serves God's glory, and it will also serve your personal encouragement as you see the evidence of grace more and more in your life. That's why living a holy life is its own reward. Not only honoring God, but seeing who I am as the child of God. That's why it's so important for the Christian. When the child of God walks in sin, he doesn't experience this assurance. And then he can't rejoice in tribulation either, because it's not working what it's supposed to work. But when the child of God walks in holiness, enduring under the temptation, God gives him the assurance more and more that he is a child of God and that heaven is awaiting him. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Therefore we glory in tribulations, because tribulations quicken within us a greater, more certain hope and longing for our inheritance, heaven. And then how does Paul wrap it up in verse 5? He says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Paul here is speaking of the wonderful assurance of everything he's talking about. First, Paul says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." Paul is simply saying this: your hope will not disappoint you. The glory of heaven that you look forward to enjoying, it will not disappoint you. You can be assured of that. Your struggles are not in vain. They are never in vain. The patience you exercise is not in vain. It is never in vain. The experience of God's approval that you experience will not deceive you, will not disappoint. Living a pure and holy life will never be in vain. Not one moment of it. Many things in this life will disappoint. Giving in to our old man of sin will always disappoint. Choosing the wicked will disappoint. But patiently and faithfully enduring through the tribulations of life will never disappoint, because it is all working for you, the joys of heaven, and they won't disappoint. But what is the wonderful assurance of that? How do we know that our hope will not make ashamed? Why are we so certain that our hope will not disappoint? The fact that we know God loves us, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And I think we can explain it this way, congregation, to flush this out. God loves us. That's what the second half of verse 5 is saying. But we can expand on that. We are so certain our hope will not disappoint because everything we are experiencing as Christians, the patience we have to exercise, the experience that I'm well-pleasing in God's sight through exercising that patience, having the certain hope and longing of heaven itself, all of it is rooted not in our love for God, but first of all, in His love for us. Because it all starts with God. I know God loves me, and in the fruit that I see in my life, I have proof, not that I love God, but I have proof that God loves me. By nature, I'm the enemy of God. By nature, I do not hope for glory. By nature, I am not patient. By nature, the tribulations of this life are only serving to heighten my condemnation. But the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. God loves me. God has given me His Holy Spirit. I've tasted and seen God's love. And my own love for God, my own patient persevering under tribulations, is the proof of that. Put it this way: I know that tribulations work patience. That's certain. Verse 3. I know that patience works the experience of God's approval. I know that this experience works and kindles within me hope. I have the experience of all these things in my life. This is my reality. That's your reality. You've experienced that. And what's the ultimate explanation for that experience in your life? It's not who you are, but it's the fact that God loves you. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for your sins. And now He's also shed His Holy Spirit abroad in your heart. Shed abroad His own love in our hearts, so that this is our experience. I glory in tribulations because my own godly response to tribulations, and I must confess, it's only but the smallest beginning of an obedient response. My godly response to tribulations, the good fruit it bears in my life, it all points back, not first of my love for God, but of God's love for me. Because this is His work. I love God because He first loved me. I wouldn't have these Christian graces. I wouldn't have these experiences. I wouldn't love God if it wasn't for the work that God has already accomplished for me in redeeming me through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Congregation, that's why your hope of heaven is sure. That's why your hope will not make you ashamed. Because it doesn't rest on you. It didn't start in you. It's resting on God's love. It started with God. So that everything is a grace to me. Everything. Even the tribulations, because God uses them, and He also uses the response of my new man to them to show me the greatness of His love to me. Because even my godly response to tribulations is proof of God's love to me. Your whole life is one magnificent evidence of God's love to you. Let me say it again. The very tribulations I go through in life, remember what they all are. The sufferings of our children, the death of a loved one, cancer, financial hardships. The very tribulations I go through in life as a Christian, the patience I exercise through them, the experience of God's approval that I experience under the trial, it points me back, not to me, but to God's love and God's work of love in my heart. So I glory in tribulations. So I can glory in all of this life. Every moment in this life, you get to glory in. Because this life, this whole life, you are living as a child of God, knowing His love, living for His glory, living by faith, living the antithesis, living separate from sin. You don't deserve to experience it for even one moment. It's heavy meat, isn't it? But this is the privileged life God has called you unto. This is the life He purchased for you through Jesus Christ. And we will rejoice in it, and we will be faithful to it. Because, again, it all goes back also to this. It's also serving. It's all serving that greater reality that is to come. That great life of glory, which this life is leading me to, and these tribulations are preparing me for. And so I glory, even in the tribulations. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thy word is right and true. We know it to be right and true because although this word does not appeal to our old man at all, it does resonate and harmonize with the new man that is in us. Thy word is truth. We thank Thee for it. Give us the grace to receive it, to enjoy it and rejoice in it. And then we pray to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, thankful always for the tribulations He endured for us, that we might be counted worthy not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. Lead us to glory. Conform our minds to Thy own mind. Work within us patience. Cause us to know Thy approval. Give us more the hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.